I'll give you a minute to find Matthew chapter 7. I want to welcome visitors. Stephanie had a few people come out, and it's good to see you all. And anybody else who's visiting, I'm glad you're here. I see somebody from last night. Good to see you. I also want to welcome James and Kristen back there. They're visiting to check me out. They're getting married in November, and I may or may not do their wedding. We'll find out after this message. But I'm glad you guys are here. It's good to see you. I want to let you know, if you're visiting, that you'll may have already noticed, or you will notice, we don't take up a collection. There's a box in the back. But as a visitor, don't feel obligated. I want you to just feel God's presence and the love of God, be fed by His Word. If you decide to ever become part of this church, then I'm confident in God that, like the rest of those that are here, you'll be faithful in your giving of time, talent, money. God gives us plenty so that we can give back. And even on that note, I want to thank all of you for your constant faithfulness. This morning, especially those who come and clean, we have a cleaning team, not a company we don't hire. This is God's house. We're a family of God. And there's a few people that come throughout the week. You never see them. They come when nobody's here, and they clean and take care of things and keep it in good shape. So I won't take your blessing away by throwing your name out there, but thank you all the time for doing that. Amen. Let's open with prayer. Father, I'm so grateful for all that you have done in and around my life. I thank you, Lord, for calling me out of darkness and into light, and I thank you every time I see that happen for another person. For you have given me the desire of my heart that people would find Christ as their Lord and Savior and come out of that darkness to Him and receive that free gift and not be bound by laws and rules, but be set free as a child of God, free to love and worship God for who He is, free to call Him Father, because that's what He tells us. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this day that we can set aside all the busyness of our lives, where we can gather together, where we can worship the Lord Jesus, pray to you openly, and be taught by your word. We give you this thanks, Father, trusting that you'll be with us during this message, the presence of the Holy Spirit required so that we can learn and grow from it. Thank you for using me, Father. I just yield myself to you more and more. In Jesus' name, amen. Boy, it is a little warm in here. I don't know if it's just that 110-degree baptismal, but it's pretty warm in there, or what it is, but I see all the fans and I feel it. So if I start getting flush or wet, it's normal. I want to talk for a minute about the Christian. Struggle with that term because of how it's used today. So many people use it and say it, have no idea what that means. But on the surface, Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ. The Christian is a born-again believer, a child of God. And every Christian man or woman is not just another person who makes a greater moral effort and tries to discipline themselves. That's what the world thinks that we do. They think we're just trying to be better people and that they can do it too. What do we need Christ for? We are unusual. We are unique. We are exceptional as the children of God because of what He's done, not because of us. It's not because of anything that we've done ourselves or made ourselves look, or it's all because of what He's done, and we continue to give Him the recognition and all the glory for that all the time. We're that way because of a yielding to the will of God. God has said what He is going to do, and He's carrying it out, and we just yield to that will of His. And we have this oneness with His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as He promised He would send and come dwell with us. And that's why when we pray, we acknowledge His presence. He's here right now. Because I cannot convince any of you about the truth, but He can. And He does all the time. So we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount. Been a few weeks, I think. It's been since January 1st. By this point in the Sermon on the Mount, you have either become alienated, and I'm glad to see a lot of people here, so I trust that that's not the case. You either feel distant, or you have been drawn into a deeper understanding of God's Word. You better understand what it's all about because Jesus preached this sermon. And he is able to convey the truth in a message in very few words, unlike mankind, and I'll throw myself under the bus again. But he can do it in few words, and they matter to us. He took the whole law, which I've read was expanded into over 400 different types of commands, and he was able to bring that all down into the Sermon on the Mount and show us the summary of it. What's the meaning of it? If you feel distant, it's probably because you started with misconceptions about what the Christian life is supposed to look like. And that's okay. You've heard this message. It collides with what you've heard. But that's why we always teach the Bible, open Bible. There's Bibles in the pew. I'm never going to try to pull a fast one on you and hide everything and tell you what it says. But a lot of people have misconceptions about the Christian life and what it's supposed to look like. And that's okay. It's actually a good thing if you're feeling that way, because here you are seeking God. You want to know Jesus Christ more. And God is good to give you that information. We just learned last week, if you ask, he gives. If you seek, you find. If you knock, he opens up the door to you. So you'll find that there's more available to you than what you've heard in the past. Well, the danger of electronics. Don't touch that screen. There's more than what you've learned in the past, and God wants to reveal that to you. God is calling you right now into a deeper relationship with him. That's why you're here. Some of you may think, I just wanted to come check it out. Just wanted to go to church. God knew that. God knew you were coming. I didn't know. I don't know how my words are going to hit your ears, but I trust God that he's going to speak to you. Because God is not a distant God. He's a very, very close and personal God. Praise God for that. So the Christian person, and I hope I'm talking to all of you, is not just someone who does more good than other people. It is somebody who does what others simply cannot do. We don't do things just good like everyone else. We do things that cannot be done. The things that we are called to live by cannot be done by the natural man, but only by a person who has been filled with the Holy Spirit. He has equipped us and made it possible for us to live this life that we're called to. And we're going to see just what kind of life that is as we move on through this part. This is a very interesting and exciting part of the Sermon on the Mount. So let's go to verse 12, chapter 7, verse 12. We'll knock a few verses out there and see what God says. Now, I'm reading out of the English Standard Version. There's copies of that in the pews in front of you. There's also a couple of New King James. Any version you have, of course, if it speaks to you, then praise God for that. Verse 12 says, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." In the English Standard Version, my paragraph starts with the word "so." Yours might say "therefore." And what those words indicate is that there's a continuation of a thought going on here. This is not a new part, but this is a continuation. And actually, it's a continuation of the entire chapter having to do with judging, judgmentalism. And we all practice it at one time or the other. Studies have shown that within a few seconds of meeting somebody, we have made judgments about them based on their appearance, their tone of voice, simple physical external things that we immediately do, pass judgment. We often do that passing by people on the streets and the stores and everywhere. We may not be conscious of it, but that's what God's Word wants to bring out. God's Word wants to show us just how we are and what we should do about that. This statement summarizes the whole thing about judging others. And though verses 7 through 11 we looked at last week seemed to be somewhat of a left turn, talking about prayer, it is, when looked at in context, belongs right there because Jesus is continuing to teach us how to pray. And when we come to difficult things like judging people, and if we're honest, we say, I do have a problem with that sometimes. I do judge people. When we're honest, we're able to say things that God already knows. And it's healthy for us to do that. Get it out, air it out, and ask God, ask, seek, and knock, that he'll help you. And that's what that prayer is in there for. Ask, seek, and knock. We're called in chapter 5, verse 48, you might remember this, to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is what I mean earlier when I said we're unique. We're different. We're called to such a high level. But what I want you to notice in that verse, and we talked about this back then, to us, He is Father. And this is something you may have heard me even when I prayed I said it. I've been saying it a lot because I realized, to us, He's Father. To everybody else, He's God. He is someone to be feared. He is a mystery. They don't know Him personally, but to us, He says, you're my children. And He calls us His Father. Or He tells us to call Him Father. That we should look at Him as our Father. And in that chapter 5, verse 48, He clearly says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. If He said, be perfect as God is perfect, we'd all be in trouble. But He's our Father. He's personal. And He draws near to us. And then again, back in the summary of the statement, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. I'll put it like this. If we're at this point where you've heard all this, you've been coming to church, you've heard a lot of teachings, a lot of the letters that Paul writes simply expand on this or repeat a lot of the things that Jesus talked about. If you're at this point and you still aren't sure how to interact and deal with others, then just for starts, forget about the other. Stop looking at people and look unto yourself. Examine yourself and begin to ask yourself hard questions and maybe even make a list. Maybe even remember these things so that they come to your mind when you most need them. But ask yourself, what do I like to hear from other people? Do you ever think about that? What do I want to hear other people say? What makes me happy? What things encourage me and lift me up? You should know that. You should know what it is that makes you tick. At the same time, ask yourself, what do I not like to hear? What kind of things make me sad or angry? What is very discouraging and brings me down? And make a list of that and ponder and consider those things. And ask yourself, in my thoughts, my words and deeds, what would I say to myself? And that's how we should be looking at other people. Now, this is called the golden rule. We've all heard this growing up, I'm pretty sure. Do unto others as you'd have done to you, right? A lot of you probably read this and said, oh, is that all it's going to be today? I could have went to the beach. Because I heard this before. You can hear this 1,000 times. You can read it and study. You can read commentaries on it, read whole books, because people like to write all books, a whole book about one thing. It's enough just to get it into one message. But you can do all that and agree that that is a great thing to say. That's a good idea, but then completely fail and never, ever do it. And that's where a lot of us fall into. We agree that these are good words of our Lord. But then when we're out there, see, what happens is we get out there, we start mixing with people, and all sorts of things start flying. And it's easy to forget this golden rule. Someone says something to you, you don't stop and go, let me think a minute. Oh, yeah. Do unto others as I'd want them to do. No, but he did this to me first, so I'm going to get him back. And we go on a revenge kick. If you're prepared in advance, you say, these are the things that I want to hear. These are the things that make me happy. These are things that encourage and lift me up. This is what I don't like. And then realize that that other person is a person. They value their life as much as you value yours. They want to protect themselves as much as you do. And you can become an encouragement and fulfill the real law of loving one another's, loving one another as Christ loved us. I don't know how that got plural. We have a saying, and my mom used to use it quite often, repeating it to us boys when we grew up. That saying is, put yourself in their shoes. Anybody ever heard that one? I didn't think my mom was that unusual. Put yourself in their shoes. And I remember asking her one time, what does that mean? Because, you know, when you're a kid, you think literal. How do I get their shoes off? What if they're too big or too small? And what she was saying, of course, was, try to see things through them. Try to see things the way that they're looking at them right now. What would you want to be said? How would you want to be treated? You don't understand until you're walking in their shoes. Try to be that person for a moment and think how you'd like to be thought of, spoken about, or done to. Because this includes actions, words, thoughts, and everything. If we consciously list what we like and dislike to be done to ourselves, then we can better respond when the situation arises. We can be better equipped to respond quickly. And ask yourself, what would I want this person to say to me right now? Because sometimes we don't intend to do things. I've given this disclaimer a few times through the years. I might make you mad. I might say something you don't like at all. I would like you to give me a chance. I would like forgiveness, a little bit of mercy, and a lot of grace. Because that's what I want to do when I hear it. And boy, do I hear it. You guys are lucky. There's a lot that flies in this direction. But I thank God that He tells me, do to them what you would want them to do to you. See, I have no idea what you're going through. I have no idea what you're facing today or tomorrow. We have no idea what the stranger is dealing with when we see them. We have no idea. We just need to treat them like we would want to be treated. Because they may be facing the worst thing they've ever heard in their life, and you didn't know that. And if we respond negatively, we've just added to their pain and their sorrow. The Lord's Word says that we must love our neighbor as ourselves. We must think of one another as we would think about ourselves. You value your life. You protect your feelings, sometimes too much. But we need to look at ourselves and ask, would that hurt me? See, if I'm about to say something, I need to ask, would that hurt me? Would that anger me? Would that discourage me and make me want to give up? You know, there's a lot of people that give up. And I mean give up. This is a dark statistic I throw out maybe too often. But it needs to be understood, because what you hear all the time is how many people get killed. What you don't hear is how many people take their own lives. And it's upwards of 45,000 people every year in the United States alone. That's how many people out there only need a negative word to put them over the edge. That's how many people out there are already thinking there's no reason to live, and you can come alongside them and lift them up. It could be you that turned the course of their life around. It could be you that didn't judge them but loved them as you would love yourself. These are the things that we need to ask ourselves, but we need to apply in our daily life. We need to be living these things. If I wouldn't like it, then I need to realize that that is a person too, and they're not going to like it either. Jesus says at the end of this, verse 12, this is the law and the prophets. Now, He has said that before. He talks about things hanging on the law and the prophets, fulfilling the law and the prophets. He says, this is. So what that means is all those rules, even the Ten Commandments, He says, this is what all of it means. All of it means, do unto others as you would have them do to you. The Ten Commandments, don't covet. You wouldn't want people to covet your stuff. Don't kill. You don't want to be killed. Don't commit adultery. You wouldn't want that done to you. You see, that's the reciprocal meaning of the whole law. Now, there are some things that are prohibition type. Don't do this, don't do that. But much of it is interacting with one another. And this fulfills all of that. Do unto others as you would have done to you. And I know I'm saying it different, but that's how I learned it years ago, where again the English Standard says, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. This is the law and the prophets. Remember, we have to understand the spirit of the law, not just the letter of the law. We went through this several weeks ago. What does the law intend, not the letter of it? We can't say, well, I've never killed anybody, so I haven't committed murder. When Jesus tells us that that murder begins in your heart, it begins in your thoughts, it comes out in your words, you can kill people, you can slay people with your words, and then finally in the actions itself. And sometimes the action doesn't result in death, but it is still a murderous act. Or you've said, I've never committed adultery. And Jesus made it real clear that if you have that lustful thought in your heart, if you are enjoying that fantasy in your brain, you're committing adultery right then, and you're then guilty of it. It's the spirit of the law. It's healthy for us. I just saw a few people looking at each other. What are you thinking? I'm glad I don't know. The law was never meant to be praised, but to be practiced. And sometimes I use a couple words, P&P, because people praise the law. Oh, that golden rule, that is a good rule. It's marvelous. I like hearing that. Do unto others. People will repeat it to you and then never do it. You're hearing it right now. Are you going to do it? Are you going to walk away saying, okay, I've got new equipment. God has given me something to remind myself of. That when I interact with people, I need to ask myself, would I like what I'm saying? Would I like them to say it to me? I'm really having a hard time again with my voice. If we don't put into practice the things that we hear, then we completely miss the teaching of our Lord and Savior Jesus. His teaching is meant to guide us improve us, prepare us for a new kingdom. Do you think about that consciously? You're being equipped and prepared for a new kingdom. You're going to be relocated. See, we don't die. We just get relocated. Yeah. This part, come out of the dirt, going to go back in the dirt. But the part that belongs to God, the Spirit, gets a new body and goes on to live with Him forever and ever and ever. And I guess I better qualify that. If indeed you have listened and trusted God and received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That is what God intended. God deals with us in grace. And that's how we want Him to deal with us, isn't it? We want Him to deal with us in grace. Or do you want to be dealt with according to the law? Because God does give that option. He says, if you want to live by the law and practice the law, then I'll judge you by that. He says, but you can just receive grace and be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Then for the last time, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. Verse 13 and 14, this may seem like it's, again, unrelated in a sense. It says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. Verse 14, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. At this point, we've reached a division in the Sermon on the Mount. The sermon's over. The message part, the teaching, is concluded. And He's now going to begin to apply it, to encourage us, to urge us to look at this information that we've gotten previously. And if you're here the first time, you say, well, I didn't hear all that. It's recorded, it's online, or of course you can read it, and myself and the elders are always available to answer questions. I would do anything to help you go through this if you wanted to go through it. Because the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus Himself preaching. It is the best teaching, in my opinion, that is available to us. We just need to understand what He's saying. But He's finished the sermon, and from here to the end, He's adding the finishing touches. He wants us to apply it to our hearts and our minds and our everyday lives. To our everyday lives. To today. To right now. You see, we're too good at going, got it, and then forgetting all about it. If my desk is any indication of my heart, there's stuff piled up on there under several layers, I'm not even sure. I know I need it, and I know I've had it before, but we do that in our minds, don't we? We hear stuff, we go, that was good. I love it. I stand out there and say, Pastor Mike, that was a great message. See you later. Then I wonder if they're ever going to remember it. If I call them in an hour, could they repeat anything? Maybe I'll start doing that to you. Maybe I'll just randomly call. Hey, tell me one thing about today's message. See, there's an honest person. I think I'll change my number. But here's a good response. I know where you live. Up to this point, Jesus has shown us what the nature and characteristics of the Christian life look like. This is what we should be like. Remember the Beatitudes? This is what our traits are. This is what we should look like. And we're salt and light to the world. We're helping to keep the place from rotting and falling apart. We make a difference. And how we should interact with God and other people, how our giving should be, how our prayer life should be, judging one another. He goes through great detail about all of that, shows us what it should look like and how we should display that nature and those characteristics to all the people around us. You see, that's what we are lights, little lights. I used to say that we're reflectors. We reflect the love of God. We reflect His mercy and His grace. People should be able to see it when they look at you. Just like if you were to look at a mirror or a window, and you immediately see something bouncing off that. People should see us and go, hey, you're different. Hey, you're not upset. Hey, you just said something really positive. Those of you that do that, isn't it fun? Don't you love going into stores, just random people and saying the nicest thing to them, and they just go, I'm going to say, you know, that's, I like watching a lot of stuff on online. I love people. I love seeing all the things that people do. It'd be fun to take pictures of everyone's reactions. And just, here's what people did when I said something nice to them. And have all these strange-looking faces show up. But they do. And that's what we should be doing. We should be displaying this. We should let these words manifest themselves in us and become that and start living it in front of people. You'll change. Those around you will change. You'll be better equipped to go into the kingdom of heaven. You know, I'm going to challenge you right now. Today, keep this at the top of your mind. What do I like? What do I dislike? What makes me mad? What makes me angry? And then when you go out from here, wherever you go, practice doing unto others exactly what you would want them to do to you, not retaliating because of what they did. Because I'll tell you right now, if that's your attitude, you're going to get mad. Someone's going to say something that isn't very nice. People can be really spiteful. One of the most surprising things to me is the road. People on the road. We've never seen each other that I can remember. We're not even going to the same place. We had a moment of passing, and you want to fight. You ever had anyone just yell at you, and you didn't even know you did anything wrong? I'm remembering a funny time. Just driving along, Suzanne and I were talking. Saw this big truck coming up behind me with the speed. I was going plenty fast. Most of you know I can't seem to do that, what the speed limit says. But I'm close. I'm within the legal range. But anyway, I'm fine, and I'm thinking nothing about it until all of a sudden this truck's roaring past me, and the passenger's hanging out the window, waving to me. Apparently, four of his fingers got chopped off. And I thought, wow, we didn't even see each other. And yet, that's what he felt towards me for the way I drove, I guess. But, you know, people are like that. So the challenge is, do this unto others everywhere you go today. You know, when you practice doing something, it becomes a habit. The more you do it, the more habit it becomes. That's why the Bible is repetitive. There's a lot of times where we teach and we preach, and I know you think this because I used to think it too. I'd be on Sunday morning, can't wait to hear the word. I wonder what it's going to be about today. That again. Until God said, yeah, well, when have you ever done it? And I was like, oh yeah, that's right. So I need to hear it again. And I always relate this to television commercials. Do we really need to see McDonald's again? They want you to remember when you get hungry that they're still there. I agree, James. Yeah, but live mas. Jesus is coming again. But the first time he came to establish a new kingdom. The kingdom of heaven. He came from heaven, and he began his kingdom building right in the middle of all the earthly kingdoms. That has got to be one of the best plans I've ever heard, ever. Go right down there in the middle of it all and start a brand new kingdom. No borders, one leader, everybody's invited. And it spreads all around the world. It goes past borders. It even goes into countries that have closed borders. There are Christians in North Korea. There are Christians in every nation because God is reaching all places. And Christ is building this kingdom. His purpose is to call out a people to himself from the world and form them or us into a brand new kingdom. That should be really exciting to you. You are a part of kingdom building. You're going to go into a new kingdom one day and live there forever and ever. And it is a lot different from this kingdom. It's necessary then that our Lord should teach us some characteristics of that kingdom, and that's what he's doing here. He should make it abundantly clear that this kingdom will be unlike any other kingdom that has ever existed throughout history. This one is vastly different, and we should be paying attention and learning all about it. It's the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of light. And he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Remind yourself of that. Jesus is building you a new place. I have a citizenship in his kingdom.
Right.
He has adopted me into his family and made me a joint heir with Jesus. Not because of anything I've done, but because he wants to do that. See, when I say sometimes I don't understand God, sometimes it's in a frustrating way. But other times, I am so glad that I can't understand that. That's how different he is and his heart is. He has done this. He has offered it for free. He willingly gives. Where I don't know how to do that as well. I'm still learning it. You're learning it. And that's what this is all about, applying it. You can't earn a place in his kingdom. Its price is too steep for anybody anyway. Because of stock prices, the world has seen its first 100 billionaire. He can't buy a place in the kingdom of God. I read something recently that said by 2040, I think it was, the world will have its first trillionaire. Do you remember when a millionaire was a big deal? Now you need to be a millionaire to buy a house in California. But that $1 trillion will not earn a place in the kingdom of heaven.
Right.
It is free. It's already been paid for by God's Son. With the shedding of His blood, He has purchased our redemption. He, the perfect sacrifice, the flawless one, Jesus Christ, has already paid your way in full. And all you have to do is receive it. And that's exactly what we saw this morning. Stephanie said last week, I get it. I want it. And I hope she doesn't mind me saying, but we talked afterward. She said, I've been through this before. I've had people say, you know, the sinner's prayer, I think, and, you know, what is that? Nothing happened. But this time, something's different. And it's got to be. Maybe you're here today and you thought, what? I thought I was saved too. Only you would know if you have a relationship with Christ. And I leave that up to you and the Holy Spirit. Now, what Jesus is doing here is the perfect model for preaching. He transitions from teaching and exhorting his listeners to application of the truth that's in it. We must not say, that was good, and then go on as if we never heard it. We must take what God says, what we hear every time we come to church or Bible studies or read on your own, doing your own devotion in the morning, and then go and practice that day. Thank God that the days come one at a time. You can start a new thing each day. New morning, new thing. I'll try a new thing. Maybe repeat 7 of them every week. Whatever works for you. But we have to apply it. We have to live it. We have to apply them to ourselves and ask and trust God to help us carry it out. Because as I said, this can't be done by natural man. Only by somebody who is filled with the Holy Spirit and led by God can carry these things out. So what is Jesus saying in these two verses? With the whole Sermon on the Mount in mind, what single characteristic would define this message? What word in here describes this call to the heavenly citizens? And it's the word narrow. Narrow is the way. The gate is narrow. You see, it's too easy to say, oh, it's just about grace. Everybody come. God just loves you. You have nothing to worry about. I'm really starting to fear for a lot of people. Because when I run into them and try to witness, they go, I already know. And I don't know whether they know or not. But I can see, and we're going to be looking at this in another week or two, we can see when somebody really knows Christ or not. I'll put it that way. I didn't even think how I'd say this. We know how people are when they say, this is how I am. We go, that fits the definition of that. That fits the description of what you're saying. I believe you. When you're a Christian, all these things in the Sermon on the Mount should be obvious in you. They should be growing in you. And don't get discouraged if you think, man, I'm not yet. It's okay. If you're working on it, if you're trying, if you're yielding to God, if every day you make it your purpose to live like Christ, then it's going to happen. But it's those who shun God and His Word and hate all of it. See, people say, I don't hate God. If you don't like what God says, you don't like the one who said it. That's just the same thing. Narrow is the gate and hard is the way. I don't even need to search or try to develop an illustration for this because Jesus does an excellent job here. He says, in effect, picture this. You're walking through life. You're walking along through life and you come to two gates. And one of them is really big and wide. There's a whole bunch of people there going through it. On the other side of it, they're on this huge path flowing on down. Then you look to the other gate and it's really small. It's narrow. It looks like only one person can get through it at a time. And not only that, but the path is also narrow. And you look, and there's hardly anybody even on it, he says. And it looks like it's hard to navigate that path. Because he said it's hard. And that's what he's saying. And look what he encourages us to do. Go to the narrow gate. He doesn't say, hey, choice is yours, leave it up to you. He encourages us always to go to the narrow gate. Go to the one where I'm at. Go to the one where you can find me. He says the very first thing in verse 13, enter by the narrow gate. Enter what? Everlasting life. We're all going there. I hope I didn't just burst anybody's bubble. You're going to die. It's just part of living. Now, sometimes people are surprised by that. But we're all going to be going on. And he says, enter by the narrow gate. He calls us, come. That's where I am. Follow me to the everlasting kingdom. There's no more sorrow. There's no more pain. There's no more of any contention. Wouldn't you love that? Come and enter my rest forever and ever. I want you to notice the honesty of the gospel here. He doesn't say that the gate is wide and eventually it narrows and you're going to have to kind of get your act together. See, because that's what a lot of people are teaching these days. Just come on in. Just come. God loves you anyways. It's okay. You can just keep doing everything you're doing and then later drop the bomb on him. You got to quit doing that. God wants you to stop doing this and stop doing that. He says right off the bat, the gate itself is narrow. What that says to me is, I can't bring much baggage through it. There are some things that I'm going to have to leave behind before I ever even enter in. Are you hearing that? There are some things that can't go through the gate. It's too narrow. And a lot of people want to bring that along. And they want to bring it in. And God says, the gate's too narrow. That's why few find it. How many people approach the gate with all their baggage and say, can I come in with all this? And God says, no. Leave it. You don't need it. Leave it. You don't need it. What do you need? Thank you. We need Jesus. And then he provides all of our other needs. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and all these other things will be added to you. He lets us know right off the bat, it starts and stays narrow the whole time and it's even hard to walk on. We have to resist the temptation to glamorize the Christian life. It is great. My life is better than it's ever, ever been. And I ran around in the world for a long time. But we need to be careful to not glamorize it as, hey, it's okay, it's just like your life now, except you're going to be around a bunch of good people. It's a different life. Right away, there's baggage that needs to be dropped and left behind. And maybe you're here and you're going, you know, I didn't ever do that. I thought I can come with my baggage. And God's saying right now, let it go. Come on through the narrow gate. We have to come to Christ just like he said at the very beginning of this sermon. Poor in spirit. Remember that? Go back all the way to the beginning of 5. Chapter 5, right in the beginning, the first thing he says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. We recognize our inability to come to God on our own. We can't do it without him. Are we growing and changing all along? Absolutely. But we have to remember to leave some baggage behind. He said, then we're blessed. He says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven, about some of the other traits and characteristics. Here he wraps it up with a description of what lies at the end of the path. What's at the end of the path? It leads to life. Look, it leads to life. Everlasting life. Life in his presence. You see, everybody is afraid of death. Yeah, a couple of believers went, I'm not. That's right. Because we know what lies ahead. What people are afraid of is the unknown. I don't know what's on the other side. I'm a little frightened. I could say I don't believe. That makes me feel like it's not going to happen. If I say there's nothing, then there's probably nothing, right? Well, won't you be surprised? But when we know what lies on the other end, life, death's sting is gone. It's no longer scary. And that's what he's telling us here. And his encouragement is, come. Come. This is where life is. I'm just going to end it with that thought. If you would stand, please. If the music team wants to play a song, that'd be great. Or Ryan, if you want to just play something. But I want to point out two things that took place this morning. Those who believe and are saved have been edified. You're encouraged. You're glad to know what gate that you chose to go through. And you know that you need to treat others as you would want to be treated and that God's going to help you do that. And you've been reminded to do that and even challenged by me to do that today. The other thing that took place is those who have yet to make that confession have been called to come to him. Jesus is always calling. The fact that you came today was not your own decision entirely. God knew that you were going to come, and God knew he wanted to reach out to you, and that's what he's doing right now. So if you're here today, and you're like Stephanie was last week when I made this call, if you would like to know more about receiving Christ, or you already know you want to, and you're just waiting for me to say, get out of your seat, then get out of your seat. Come on up here and let's pray about it. Begin walking through that narrow gate. You're not joining a club. You're joining the family of God. He's going to adopt you into his family. So if you're here today during this closing song, I want you to come forward as the elders are going to come forward and pray with you. Don't be afraid to get out of your seat and do what God's called you to do today. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the way you teach us and remind us that all that law, all that Old Testament law and prophets can be summed up in simple words, that we should do to others what we would want them to do to us. We should do to others what we would want to have done to us. And you have dealt with us in grace and mercy and love, and that we should also deal with others in the same manner. Thank you, Lord, for never giving up on us. Thank you for those that you've called out today. I pray you'd give them the boldness to come forward to seek you. We give you all the honor and praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.